ever notice sometimes people say things when it's better to be silent? Would you happen to be one of those? All right, there's a story told of a preacher who thinks he has this perfect device for his sermon that people are going to remember. So when he goes up into the pulpit, he brings with him a bag of potatoes. And he proceeds to pull them out one by one, christening each potato with its own unique name. One potato he calls the imitator. One potato he calls the agitator. Another, dictator. And when he's all done with this silly exercise, he admonishes his now groaning congregation, "I want you all to be sweet taters." I'm not making this up, folks. Now, as the congregation is leaving the church, one long-suffering parishioner shakes the preacher's hand and says, "I know you want me to be a sweet tater, but I am what I am. I don't write it, folks. I just preach it." Sometimes that need to open our mouths and show the world how clever we are confirms just the opposite beyond any shadow of a doubt. Without even seeing it coming, we stick our foot right in our mouths. What is that perverse drive in us that continually lands us in that foolish-looking position? Why do we just have to go ahead and talk before we know all the facts? Why do we have to insist on having the last word? Why do we feel the need to fill silence with words when it would be better to leave well enough alone? You know, I had a friend who always used to say, "You know what? If you keep your mouth closed, people wonder if you're a fool. When you go ahead and open it, you confirm it." Now, as we read Mark's account of Jesus' transfiguration there on the mountaintop, thank you, Jack, all of those things come to mind. And ultimately, what does Jesus say to the disciples? "Tell no one." Why does he feel the need to tell Peter, John, and James to tell no one? Those three disciples up there on the mountaintop with Jesus are scared. And Peter, who's not the brightest bulb in the box to begin with, when he gets scared, starts to ramble and go on and on. And he's rambling about building temporary shelters for Elijah and for Moses and Jesus during this whole event. They were, Elijah and Moses, powerful, awe-inspiring prophets of God. Good reason for a healthy feeling of fear on Peter's part. And you know, maybe Jesus' harsh rebuke just a little bit before this in Mark's gospel of "Get behind me, Satan," still rang in Peter's ears. What if Elijah and Moses knew how Peter had rejected Jesus' words about his death and resurrection? What if they found him hopelessly disobedient and completely unfit for the job of being a disciple? Both Elijah and Moses had sent to their deaths more than a few weak-spirited, wrong-headed troublemakers in their time. So that fear that grips Peter loosens his tongue and tempts him into offering his crazy suggestions. Before agonizing over all the theological implications, consider what Peter's afraid of. Here's a simple fisherman who's gotten in the middle of an enormously complex theological and political and homicidal situation up there on the mountaintop. It seems every time Peter opens his mouth, he says something wrong. Even when he says something right, like today, as in "you are the Messiah," he's silenced by Jesus. So maybe in the fear that he'll once again say something out of line, Peter offers to do instead of speak. And that's good for Peter. Silence. Fear in a situation often causes foot in mouth disease. You ever find yourself in a fearful situation just rambling on, and afterwards you realize, I don't have a clue what the heck I was talking about? That's one reason we speak when it would be better to be silent. What about that unsettling feeling of standing around in the midst of other people when no one is speaking? Does that make you nervous, being with a group of people who are not talking? Silence is something we can accept with grace only from those we love the most and trust the best. How many people can you simply sit next to in silence without feeling awkward? With whom can you maintain silence when you're sitting in a car on a long trip, or waiting for a phone call, or at a deathbed? Who can you sit with in silence? If we're lucky, we can keep silence with our husband or wife. Even luckier, if we have a friend or two we can do that with. Silence is stillness, and that involves a risk. When we're talking, when we're moving, we're hard to grasp and hold on to, right? But when we're silent, well, that takes trust. It takes faith. It takes risking an openness that reveals our true self. And that's what God wants. That's why God says, be still. That's fancy Bible talk for shut up for a minute and know that I am God. And Peter avoids his foot and mouth disease for once in his life by going on about his construction project. At least when he's reprimanded this time, it's not for saying the wrong thing. And the voice from the cloud doesn't take Peter on at all. In fact, the voice is reassuring. Instead of yelling at Peter, the voice from the cloud says that Peter, be quiet and listen to God's beloved Son. You ever wind up with your foot in your mouth when you're trying to take control of a situation or have the last word? Anyone a last worder? You see, no one ever admits it, do they? We have a few people that are willing to admit they're last worders, right? And they will go to their death having the last word, whatever that is. But the more we do that, the more we try to take control, the more dependent on others we are. There's a famous story from the life of Bishop Fulton Sheen, and it concerns a time that he was scheduled to speak in Philadelphia. And unfamiliar with the city, Sheen goes for a long walk from his hotel and ultimately needs to wind up at town hall, and he gets hopelessly lost. And he saw a group of young people, and he asks them for directions to the town hall. And one of the kids says to him, you know, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm going to give a lecture. So the kid says, oh yeah, what about? And he says, how to get to heaven. Would you care to come along? Are you kidding, says the kid? You don't even know how to get to town hall. There on that mountaintop was a good time for Peter to learn that it's God who's in control and it's not him. That he need not fear with Jesus by his side, that it is always a good time to learn how to speak less and listen more. And Jesus says to them, tell no one what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Curious, but well needed. Given Peter's tendency, like so many of us, to speak more than we should, and often without thinking or knowing the whole story, Jesus is asking for silence on Peter's part. Why? Well, that's a good question. At this point in the disciples' walk with Jesus, they still don't fully understand the path that lies ahead of them. That final journey to Jerusalem, the walk to the cross, the empty tomb, and the command to go out into all of the world, that's all part of the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And without living through the rest of the story, the other half of the gospel, Peter has no context. He has no mindset to understand what he's allowed to witness up there on the mountaintop. And you know, Peter would love to have gone babbling half of a story to anyone who would listen. That's why we love Peter. He's always willing to say too much. Tell no one what you have seen. You need all the facts first, all the pieces of the puzzle, all of the gory details before you should speak. Of course, how willing and ready are we to go off half-cocked before we know all the facts in a situation? How ready and willing are we to offer explanations for God's actions in the world or in someone's life? Any of you like to unpack God's actions in someone else's life for them? As if God made us privy to God's plans and God's paths? When words fail you, don't look for more. Take Jesus' advice. Tell no one. Don't ramble on in fear. Don't ramble on just to fill up silence. And don't ramble on about God and God's actions unless you have the real inside story. And most of the time, we don't have the real inside story. Let God speak for himself. Our job is to listen and do as we're told. If we just do as Jesus says, and listen with our whole lives, loving our brothers and sisters as God in Jesus Christ loves us, then we can't help but, to go back a few weeks ago, fly like an eagle, right? And be transfigured into new creations. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. People need God's words to live. They do not so much need our words or our commentary on God's plans and God's actions to live. Editorializing is good in a newspaper. It's not okay in our faith walk, ever. Amen.